Father, we thank you this morning for the revelation that you have given us in your word, and that you not only have given us the assurance of salvation, and that we are already possessors of eternal life from the very minute that we trust in your Son as our atoning sacrifice and as our Lord. But you have also given us the assurance of what it is that takes place when one of your precious ones leaves this life, this physical body, in order to go and dwell with you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you will take your word today to bring great comfort to us concerning our own situation and also those of our family who knew you and have now gone on to be with you. Thank you for the wonderful promises of your word, and thank you that they are all true. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, our Redeemer and our King. In his name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you're one of those who likes to follow the notes and fill in the blanks and all of this, this is something you can keep, and then you can read those passages again during the week or whatever. I always find that I get more out of anything when I go through it the second time around. Is there anybody else like that here? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, a book, anything like that, and I read it the second time, and I'm like, oh, okay, I missed that the first time around. So that's why we do this, for those who would like to spend a little time in the Word during the week and just let it sink down a little bit deeper than just what we hear on Sunday morning. You know, when we share in a Sunday morning service or in any setting like this, we are what I call grazing. And then when we go back and we read it again and go back over it and think about it and digest it, we are chewing the cud. And in the Scripture, only the animals that chewed the cud were acceptable and were clean animals. And that is the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal. Now, that's totally off topic, but anyway, for what that's worth, to go back over these things. But we just had one of our dear ones go to be with the Lord a week ago Thursday, and we had that service this week, and it was Elmer Chapel, and he had served the Lord for a long, long time. And so these things that we read here, you know, it's easy to read a passage and just accept it as doctrine or teaching or something general, but this gets very, very personal because this gets right down to what really happens for believers. We know we're all going to leave this life sometime, and we know that it's because of sin. We know that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we know that there's a coming resurrection. But God, through the Apostle Paul, has shared more with us concerning what actually takes place and what is the nature of the resurrection than any of the other writers. Because between the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we have the most complete composite of any of the gospel writers concerning what is the actual situation with passing from this life, going to be with the Lord, and then what's going to happen on resurrection morning. How many believe there's a resurrection morning? I believe there's a resurrection morning, and I plan to be in it. In fact, by God's grace, I will be in it. But looking at this passage this morning, we started back a few verses from the beginning of chapter 5, because I believe it's those verses that give us the context for what he writes here, because he's been talking about the trials and the tribulations, and then in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure, meaning the gospel and God's power, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we've talked about how that he has put his treasure in jars of clay. Well, that's what these are. These are jars of clay. When God formed Adam, he formed him out of what? The dust of the earth. And then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we know that, scripturally speaking, that would be a whole separate study and would take probably several Sundays. But we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. and the part of us that endures forever, and the part of us that is fully redeemed right from the beginning is our spirit. And then the redemption of the body, meaning bringing us back to full restoration, that is what will happen on resurrection morning, and then the cycle will be complete. But I will never be more of a new creation in Christ at the spiritual level than I am right now. I was born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious man, a cultured man, and a studied man, what did he say to him? You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so my spirit has been totally transformed and given life, what Jesus referred to as eternal life. And then the cycle will be complete at the resurrection. But for believers, between the leaving of this physical body and the day of the resurrection, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. And that is a wonderful thing, and that is the hope that is described in this passage. Now, you'll notice that up near the top here, I don't do this, but ever so often, but some passages just fascinate me when I read them because of the words. Because just the words, just looking at some of the words, it gives you a strong clue as to what this passage is really about. So all of these are in the NIV text that we just read. Tent, building, house, dwelling, and body are all contained in this text. Live, built, clothed, unclothed, naked, at home in, away from. All of those are phrases that are here in this passage that we read this morning. Seen, unseen, temporary, eternal, earthly, heavenly, mortal, life. All of those words are in this short passage that we read this morning. And then when I started getting into looking at the Greek part, then it got even more interesting, because he uses a number of Greek words to convey, for example, he uses oikia, which means house or dwelling. He uses oikodome, which means a building, an edifice. He uses oikaterion, which means residence, habitation, or house. All three of these words, related but not identical, he uses in this passage. He uses a word endemeo, where he says to be absent from the body. That's ekdemeo. And if you know anything about Greek, ek means away from or out of, and en means in. So ekdemeo is to be away from home, to live abroad, to emigrate, and endemeo means to be at home, dwelling in one's own country, among one's own people. Because en is in, and demos means the people or the populace as bound together culturally. And then demos comes from deo, which means to bind, which as in tie together a bundle of sticks. So when it's more than just what you see there when you read the English. He says to be absent, to have left and gone abroad, to be absent from the body is to be present, to be in your own homeland with your own people, with the Lord. You are actually now in your real home. And then this clothing imagery that he uses. Endual means to be clothed, to put on, to envelop in, to clothe with a garment. Ekdual means to be unclothed, to strip one of his garments, to put off. By the way, if you want to see these words, if you like words like I do, just go to sncc.org, click on the sermon thing by tomorrow, and it'll be up there. Because I include things on the web that I don't hand you out on Sunday morning. And then ependuomai means to be clothed with or to put on over. And we could go on and on. Ionios, which is eternal. proskyros, which means temporary, for a season, enduring only for a while, and this one, for the occasion only. When he says what the things that are seen are temporary, they're just for a little while. They're just for the occasion only, and so forth. So this passage is very, very rich in verbiage. But let's look at a few of the conclusions. And I'm going to share with you a few of the conclusions I draw, the observations, as I read and study this passage. And I think probably the best way to start out is to draw, because he draws all these contrasts. So let's take a look at those. Starting under general observations, number one. In this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of two dwellings. A, one seen and one unseen. That's in chapter 4, verse 18. B, one temporary, one eternal. That's chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent, and a tent, by the way, is a temporary dwelling, we live in, it's destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. C, one to be dissolved, one to endure forever. That also is in chapter 5, verse 1. D, one earthly and one heavenly. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. And he also alludes to that in 1 Corinthians 15. E, one temporary and one permanent. Chapter 4, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 1. F, one current and one future. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. G, one mortal and one immortal. Chapter 5, verse 4. And then I went to 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44 for this last one. One physical, one spiritual. He shares that additional bit of information in 1 Corinthians 15. So here we have the contrast between the two dwellings. How many are there? Two. The current present one, which is earthly and which is going to be dissolved, and the future one, which is eternal and will never be undone. But they are both dwellings. Number two, Paul makes it plain that to be present in one dwelling is to be absent from the other, and vice versa, offering clear evidence for the immortality of the soul. It's not a matter, remember Shakespeare, to be or not to be, that is the question. And Paul says, you gonna be. Right now you be one way, and when this other thing happens, you're gonna be the other way, but you're never gonna stop being. You're gonna be. So he makes it plain that to be present in one is to be absent from the other, and vice versa. So he's proving to us the immortality of the soul. Number three, the double in imagery of dwelling slash abode and clothed versus unclothed also affirms the teaching of the immortality of the soul, because you can't clothe something if there's nothing to clothe. The real you, the real me, that never dies, is the Spirit. Now, the Spirit can be born again, or it can be unregenerate. It can spend eternity in God's presence, or eternity excluded from God's presence. But that part of us will always be. And then my final point here, this passage should be an enormous encouragement to every believer because it shows us the reality of what takes place when, as believers, we vacate this body and what awaits us. Hallelujah. So to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. To be in our own homeland, among our own people, with the Lord. And we are going to be one place, or we're going to be the other place, but we will be one of these two places. So what we are doing is simply moving. We are simply changing addresses. And for the moment, I live in this body of clay. And God has deposited in me His treasure, which is also on display in this body of clay. And when I abandon this body of clay, I will be going to His presence. And then in due time on the resurrection morning, I'm going to receive a glorified body fashioned, it says in another place, like unto His glorious body, meaning the glorified body that Jesus received after His resurrection. After His resurrection, He could still eat, and He could still do all those things, and they could still touch Him and feel Him, and yet He could be here one instant and gone the next. He was not tied to time and distance and the things like we are in this physical body. And so, we have something wonderful to look forward to. Now, why does God do all this? The reason God does all this is because He's going to use us in future ages for all kinds of things that He's going to do and that He has planned and that we only catch a glimpse of in the book of Revelation. But even the book of Revelation isn't the end. It's the beginning of the next phase, I believe. And He's going to do all this in order that we may fulfill whatever His eternal purpose is for us, because God made man with an eternal purpose. And that would be you, and that would be me. He did not make me just so I could be born in Brewton, Alabama on a certain day in October 1947. He did not make me just so I could live a few years in Cuba and in Puerto Rico and Florida, and then in later life here in this place. And He did not make you just for these things. Yes, that's our phase now, and we're getting to know Him, and we're growing in Him, and hopefully we're getting to know Him better every day. But every day we're getting a little bit closer to the time when this temporary, because it is not a permanent thing, when this temporary body of clay is dissolved, and then we're going to know what it really is like to know His presence firsthand. And then once the resurrection takes place, we receive our glorified body, and we have that marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride is united to the groom. There's going to be a great celebration, and then after that, who knows what else God may have planned. Now, we need to stick with the Scripture. Amen? There's a lot of false teaching out there today, and there's a lot of New Age thought and stuff floating around out there, especially regarding these things. And folks, we need to stick with the Word of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not in some intermediate state, not now become an angel to come back and watch over your loved ones. My father went to be with the Lord October the 7th, 1965. When he abandoned that bed in that hospital in Sarasota, Florida, he went straight to the presence of the Lord. He is not watching over me. He is not checking on me. He is not taking care of me. My heavenly Father is taking care of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of me. The Holy Spirit is watching over me. And real angels are watching over me. Because the Bible says so. But not my mama, not my daddy, not my grandpa, not my grandma. And get that straight. Because we have a lot of this, you know, stuff now. And that opens up the door. And there are supernatural manifestations that have to do with all that, but they're demonic. And I was raised in a culture where that stuff is real. I was raised in a culture where a man died in a Jeep accident while we were in Cuba, and they were spiritualist mediums over there across the street. And that night, his sister went into a trance and spoke with his voice. And these are real manifestations, but they are demonic manifestations. When a believer abandons this body, they go straight to be with the Lord. Do we have that straight? There is not some intermediate state down here. As much as that, you know, and the enemy uses that because we don't want to let go of our loved ones and we want to think they're still with us in some capacity. I love my mom and my daddy, and I'm going to see them on resurrection morning. We won't be relating as son and mom and dad at that time. But I do believe we'll know each other. We'll never forget that. And we'll all be serving the Lord together. Amen? So if you have a loved one who has passed on and they've gone to be with the Lord, thank God that they are in the presence of the Lord. But when it comes to being watched over or cared for, the Lord's doing that, folks. The Lord is doing that. He promised in His Word that He would. And He always keeps His Word. Amen? So I don't know. I think that's probably enough preaching for this morning. But I hope if we don't get anything else out of this, we know what happens to a believer when they abandon this temporary tent. Amen? This temporary body. And that they really do go to be with Him. Hallelujah. And that is what we're looking forward to. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today. We thank You that You bought us. We thank You that You redeemed us. We thank You that Jesus gave His life on the cross so that we could know You and so that we could have this peace and this joy and this forgiveness and that we could walk with You and that we could actually be indwelt by Your Holy Spirit. We want to be more led. We want to be more guided by Your Holy Spirit than ever before. And You've given us Your Word to lead us and to guide us while we're down here. Light for our pathway while we're down here in this messed up and troubled world. And Lord, You said You put Your treasure in these physical bodies of ours. And as we walk around, we're walking testimonies for You and what Your grace can do. But yes, we do look forward to the day when we are in Your presence. And I remember what Paul said, I don't know, I'm torn. In a way, I'd like to stay, but I'd really rather go and be with Jesus, which is far better. But either way, whatever He said the Lord's will is, that's what I want to do. And if I stay here, I'm staying here so that I can keep showing the glories of my Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this hope that we have, this hope, this lively hope or living hope that the Apostle Peter speaks of in the opening verses of his first epistle. And Lord, we take joy in it today. Help us to rejoice in the knowledge that our loved ones are with You. They are safe. Their trials are over. And they are in the presence of the One who loved them and gave Himself for them. And on that day that You have appointed, it will all come together. And we will see Him again. And we will be reunited. But most of all, we will all be reunited around You. And we'll be worshiping You and praising You, loving You, and we'll be in that glory. And You will be using us for whatever Your purposes are. That's our hope today. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and they haven't settled this account, help them to come forward this morning and receive Jesus as Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.